Got a few announcements this morning. First announcement is that we are having a Super Bowl watch party that is happening on February 8th at 6 p.m. On the coffee bar out in the lobby, there's a sign-up sheet, right, Kelly? Yep. If you just want to sign up for whatever it is that you're going to bring, because you got to bring something, okay? It's not a free party. You got to bring something. You can just show up if you want. I'm just kidding, okay? There's a sign-up sheet. Sign up there. Starting at 6 p.m. Sunday, February 8th. Our next announcement is Fitness to Faith Through Fellowship. Ladies, we're going to have to work on that name. I'm just saying. Just something a little bit simpler, you know? Something that rolls off the tongue a little bit easier. Going off the rails already. On Thursday, there is no child care provided. And that is, can you just fill me in? Like we walk, they do walking in prayer, right?
Yeah. That's. Okay,
so we're inside right now while it's negative 30 outside. And then we'll be outside eventually. Okay, perfect. So that is F2F. Yeah, that works. Okay. No one said no there, so it must work. Our next announcement is a connection card. If you are new or this is your first time here, here's a connection card if you want to get connected to the church and find out everything that is going on. We also have an app called Church Center that we use through that if you want to get signed up for that as well. That's how we send out all of our information and push notifications to you. We don't do it like every day, but like if we were to close our church for a Sunday, that's how we would try to reach you. This is just a side note, by the way. There are several churches in Ohio that are closed today. Because of weather.
And here we are
in Michigan. You guys are making me so strong and so tough, I just can't even believe it. They were telling me, like, there were 7 inches. I was like, 7 inches? What? I got like 12 inches and it's negative 30. Church starts at 10:30. We'll see you there. So I appreciate you guys making me stronger. I do. I really appreciate that. Thank you. Our next one. This is a special one. I've been working on this one for probably 6 months. And Kim and I have kind of been working on what are we going to do for missions in the future? Like how are we going to serve missions locally? How are we going to serve missions globally? And so if you were here in the summer where I brought my crazy African friend and he preached one Sunday, he actually runs a company that sends churches across the globe to do missions trips. So we've been working together. We are going to be going on a missions trip to Nicaragua in September. So September 14th through the 19th, we are going to send a team to Nicaragua to help local churches and do a couple other service projects. So what you need to know right now is that we have 8 spots available for this trip. And I'm not going to tell you the price. Today is not the day to tell you the price. Today is the day to tell you that we're going on a missions trip. And if you truly feel like God is calling you to global missions, I want you to pray about it and leave price out of it. Because if God really wants to send you on this mission trip, he will take care of all of the details that's involved with it. So don't worry about the cost of the mission trip, but really and truly earnestly pray that maybe God is sending me on a global mission trip. Now, I've already put a little birdie in someone's ear because they made fun of me last week. They called me an idiot openly. Darren. Thank you. He's trying to make up. And so what I said to him this morning was like, you know what would really make me happy, like if you made up for calling me an idiot in front of everyone, is if you went on a missions trip to Nicaragua with me. I don't think he was convinced, but
You were a genius.
Yes, exactly. So just take some time, pray about it. I'll start sending out more details about that missions trip as the weeks go on. The first thing I wanted you to do, I just wanted you to pray about it. Like truly pray about it. Like if this is something God is calling me to, then money won't be the determining factor to go on the mission trip. Like, that'll be taken care of by God and all the details. So that's all I got for announcements today. We are going to be going into our last week of our Sex, Lies, and Power series. Now, if this is like your first Sunday here, I don't always preach from the Song of Songs. In fact, in my decade plus of ministry, I've yet to hear one pastor preach from this book. And some of you might even be going like, what book is he talking about? There's a book of poetry in the Bible called the Song of Songs or the Songs of Solomon. You know what? We'll read it first and then we'll come back to it. So if you want to open up your Bibles, it'll be on the screen as well. We're going to be in Song of Songs, chapter 4, starting at verse 1. You are beautiful, my darling, beautiful beyond words. Your eyes are like doves behind your veil. Your hair falls in waves like flocks of goats winding down the slopes of Gilead. Your teeth are as white as sheep, recently shorn and freshly washed. Your smile is flawless, each tooth matched with his twin. Your lips are like scarlet ribbon. Your mouth is inviting. Your cheeks are like rosy pomegranates behind your veil. Your neck is as beautiful as the Tower of David, jeweled with the shield of 1,000 heroes. Your breasts are like two fawns, twin fawns of gazelles grazing among the lilies. Before the dawn breezes blow and the night shadow flees, I will hurry to the mountain of myrrh and to the hill of frankincense. You are altogether beautiful, my darling, beautiful in every way. Come with me from Lebanon, my bride. Come with me from Lebanon. Come down from Mount Amana, from the peaks of Sinor and Hermon, where the lions have their dens and the leopards live among the hills. You have captured my heart, my treasure, my bride. You hold it hostage with one glance of your eyes. With a single jewel of your necklace, your love delights me, my treasure, my bride. Your love is better than wine. Your perfume is more fragrant than spices. Your lips are as sweet as nectar, my bride. Honey and milk are under your tongue. Your clothes are scented like the cedars of Lebanon. You are my private garden, my treasure, my bride. A secluded spring, hidden, a hidden fountain. Your thighs shelter a paradise of pomegranates with rare spices, henna with nard, nard with saffron, fragrant calamus and cinnamon, with all the trees of frankincense, myrrh, and aloes, and every other lovely spice. You are a garden fountain, a well of fresh water streaming down from Lebanon's mountains. Awake, north wind, rise up, south wind, blow on my garden and spread its fragrance all around. Come into your garden, my love, and taste its finest fruits. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Good and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this time we get to share together today. And Lord, now I pray that your spirit would be upon us, that it would guide us through the next few moments, that as we are diving into your word and what you have to say to us today, Lord, I pray that when I mess up, you would clean it up in the ears of the people, that it would only be your voice and your word that they hear today. Let it not be me they hear, but you, Lord, in Jesus' name. And everyone said, everybody on the same page? Kind of scandalous, huh? You're like, where are we at right now? It's like, did we walk in the right building? You did. You did. I promise you. You did. And so oftentimes when, like I said, in a decade of ministry, I never heard one pastor preach on this book. Because oftentimes, like when pastors like start seeing this, they're like, I don't know what to do with this. Like, how am I going to teach this to my congregation. And typically when you're looking at the Song of Songs, there's three ways that it is typically interpreted. And there's obviously like the allegorical meaning, which is like a very like deep meaning, which equates like love to the church. And it's like this deep meaning, like the love of the husband and wife represents this meaning of the church. And that's like a really, really deep meaning. But then it also points to like this like semi-deeper level where like we've kind of been talking about like how marriage represents Christ's representation to the church. But the third one, and the one that we're going to go with today, is like a literal theological interpretation. And that is like we are going to look through these words and we're going to see that God is declaring that desire inside the boundaries and framework of a covenant marriage is a really, really good thing. But it's also showing us and telling us, like God's word, like when we go outside of that framework and when desire finds its way outside of the covenant of marriage, really, really bad things happen. And so that's where we're going to land today. What you need to understand is like this is a book of poetry. So not often do we get together and like, let's read some poetry together. Like we just read ancient Near Eastern poetry. And when we're reading that type of poetry, you have to understand that they like to use pictures and imagery. And so as we're discovering together, like this is meant to be a place where we're inviting our congregation and our people into this idea that desire within the frameworks of God is a really good thing. Like we shouldn't feel bad that we want to talk about desire in the frameworks of a covenant marriage. And we as a church shouldn't feel bad that we want to talk about how desire outside of that framework is a really bad thing. Like we should feel comfortable as a church congregation being able to name that, to label that, and to say that. Because just like we talked about last week, like if we believe that this is the inerrant word of God, that God has given this to edify our souls, to be closer and closer to the image of God, then there has to be a place for this book in our congregation. And I think today we're going to discover, like, this is the reason, one of the reasons that it was used. Because if you look back at this kind of journey that we've been on in this series, and I'm going to just admit to you, like, this series has been, like, a real challenge to me. Just because, and you've probably noticed this, like, typically, like, the way that I like to preach is like expository in nature, which means like I like to get like a section of scripture and I like to go like line by line and be like really dive deep into it. I don't typically like to do like the whole like topic thing. I mean, obviously when we're doing expository preaching, like there's topics that we talk about, but like this series has basically been like, we're going to talk about marriage. We're going to talk about relationships. And if you've noticed, we've kind of like jumped around in scripture and just kind of pulled verses in where it made sense. And so this has been really a challenge to me, and it's stretched me a little bit to kind of get to a place where I feel like we're in a good place talking about relationships, because it made me a little uncomfortable to kind of preach that way. So hopefully I didn't come off as like uncomfortable as I was preaching. But in week one, we talked about how God gave us a design of a marriage and what that looked like. Week two, we talked about how like distortion interrupts us and we kind of reach for that power. And then last week, we talked about how Jesus was the only one that can actually redeem our relationships when he was with the woman. And so this week, what we're talking about, I know this is like a long introduction to get into the sermon, but this week we're talking about like, what does that relationship once God restores it? And how can it flourish? How can a covenant marriage flourish within the framework of God's design? So in verse 7, it says, "You are altogether beautiful, my darling, beautiful in every way." And so our first point is this: desire is holy when it is held within God's design. Desire is holy when it is held within God's design. Now, if you notice, the poet here is using a lot of statements that start with "your," and then he'll insert, you know, "your eyes, your hair, your teeth, your smile, your lips," like all these things. Like, he's using very intimate language to describe his bride. And he's inviting, like through his language, right? He's inviting her to him through the language that he is using. And so we're already seeing, like, this desire is shame-free. Like, there's no shame in the desire that is described in this opening section of Scripture. Like, you must love me. Like, there's none of that. Like, the young man in this scene is, like, overtaken with desire for his bride. Like, he looks at her and he can't help but describe everything that he loves about his bride. Like, his desire is overflowing. But it's within the context of marriage. It's within the frameworks of a covenant. Like, this is where our true desire grows for our spouse. And when we see desire taken outside of that context, that's where we begin to see desire distorted. And culture is really good about distorting desire, because one of the things that culture will tell us is, like, desire should, like, rule your life. Like, you can be defined by your desire. It's like, have you ever heard the statement, like, "It feels really good, so that's why I did it"? Like, that's a popular statement among culture to say, like, if something feels good, you should just do it. Because it feels good. It's what you desire. It's what you want. And so what happens is we begin to find our identity through what we desire. And this, church, is shaky ground. When we begin to identify with what we desire, because then we get to the place of saying, "I am what I desire." Right? Like, that's a different statement than saying, "I am who God designed me to be." To say that I am what I desire is how we get into the grounds of declaring what gender we want to be. I desire to be a woman, but I was born a man. But culture would say, if that's what you desire, if that's what you want to identify as, go ahead, because it feels good. This is what happens when desire is outside of the frameworks of God. And so we begin to define ourselves by a movement, by a cultural movement, because it's something that feels good. But it's saying that, like, whatever God designed is not perfect. To say that I think I should identify as something else is taking this the place of what God designed in our lives. And essentially what you're saying in that moment is, I know better than God. Sure, maybe God designed me this way, but I know myself better. I know my own desires. I know my own wants. And that's to say that I know more than God. And this is the slippery slope I'm talking about, is when we're outside of the frameworks of God and we try to define ourselves by our identity in desire, this is where the slippery slope happens. Because we begin to elevate ourselves. We begin to think that that we know more, that we are greater than God. And then what ends up happening is we become our own God. We become the one that we look to for wisdom, for guidance, for understanding. Desire outside of the frameworks of God elevates self to a place of God. And when we give into that desire, when we say that it feels good, this is what I want to do. When we give into that desire outside of God, we look for the quick fix. We look for the instantaneous desire being met. And culture would tell you, like, this is okay. This is a good thing. This is what the pornography industry is built on. It is built on desire outside of the frameworks of God. It's looking for that instant gratification. There's no need to wait for what you desire for. Just go here and do what you want to do, because everything's here and available for you. See, what desire does outside of God's framework is it takes the responsibility of desire away. Because listen, church, there is a responsibility that comes with desire. And that responsibility is found within the frameworks of a covenant marriage. And it may seem like I'm like attacking gender identity only, but I'm not. Like, pornography addiction, masturbation, like, those are on the same level as gender identity. Like, God doesn't separate the sexual sin in our lives. Sexual sin is sexual sin. And so when we look for that instant gratification outside of the covenant marriage, we've taken a shortcut to intimacy that God designed. And God designed our desire and our intimacy to be with our covenant partner, our spouse, our husband, our wife. And within that framework, yeah, intimacy might not be quick and instant and immediately gratifying. But God's saying, I got the long game for you. Intimacy was never meant to be quick and easy. That's desire outside of the frameworks of marriage. Now, some of you might be saying, I'm not married. I'm engaged, or I'm looking for a husband. I'm looking for a wife. Like, I think you should listen closer. Like, you need to protect yourself. Because there are people out there that will tell you to, oh, it's just once. It's no big deal. Or it's not sex. It's just ... Right? And so, again, it's outside of the frameworks that God designed for a covenant marriage. And it's taking the quick and the easy and the temptation of desire and giving it to you immediately. But God's saying, that's not what I designed for a covenant marriage. What he designed was this beautiful framework that we call marriage, where intimacy and desire flourish. That when we are truly with our covenant spouse, that's where desire grows. That's where intimacy grows. That's where what they're talking about in this section of Scripture happens. Like, you look at your spouse and you notice every single thing about them, and it's beautiful and it's wonderful because it's exactly how God designed them to be. Like, that's what a covenant marriage should look like. But culture tries to manipulate that. Culture tries to take that and say, oh, it's not that important. Church, I'm here to tell you that within the frameworks of marriage, a covenant marriage that is focused on God, you will never find more desire, more passion in your life than when the two of you are solely focused on God. Like, that's exactly how God designed it. See, culture tells us to obey our desires. But what God wants us to do is he invites us because he wants to form our desires. He wants to take all the wickedness and depravity in our life, and he wants to take it away, and he wants to form and shape and mold you closer and closer to the image of God, so that when you are within the frameworks of marriage, that God can form and shape your desire. No desire, sexual or otherwise, has the authority to define us apart from God's design. Let me read that again. No desire, sexual or otherwise, has the authority to define us apart from God's design. Church, I'm telling you, God's design for you was perfect. He knows exactly who you are. He knows exactly where you would be. And he wants to continue to shape and to mold you. And where we have to get to, as a congregation, I hope we can get to this place where we see desire as not something sinful or shameful, but that something like desire within the frameworks of marriage is a good thing. It's a holy thing. It's a thing that God gave us. Here's a little illustration for you. And this is pretty timely because it's, you know, negative 50 outside. When you think about a fire, right? A fire can do a lot of things. But if fire is in the proper place, what does it provide? It provides warmth. Like a fire in a fireplace is a good thing. But if you take that fire out and put it like next to the fireplace, well, I don't have to be a builder like Darren to tell you that's a bad idea. Like your house is going to catch on fire. And so when our desires are put within the frameworks of God's covenant, it brings beauty, it brings warmth. Desire is a good thing. I wonder, have you named your desire out loud with your spouse? I wonder. Like, have you literally had the conversation with your spouse to say, I want intimacy, not just sex? Like, have you had that conversation with your spouse? Like, I'm looking for more connection. I don't want just sex. I want intimacy. I want to feel a closeness to you. Like some of you are like looking at me like, man, he's really saying this in church. I am. Like, have you had the conversation? Like, husband, I mean, I'm just going to speak for husbands. We cannot read minds. I can promise you that. I can almost guarantee you 100% of the men here cannot read your mind. I thought I'd get an amen from the men there, but, you know, I'm trying to help you guys out here. Thank you. But have you had those conversations? Have you been willing to name what you want and desire from your covenant relationship? I know it seems silly, like, yeah, of course, you just say it. Like, but have you? Have you sat down and had the conversation? Because when we start to name our desires, again, do I need to keep saying within the frameworks of a covenant marriage, or you guys got it? When we, I got one last, thank you. When we sit down, are we willing to name our desires with our spouse? Like, this is what I want. Now, of course, what we want should follow along with what God has called us to. But have you had the conversation where you're willing to name it, to describe it? Because it reduces, like, the scariness of the situation. It reduces, like, the shame that could come from saying it out loud. Like, do you provide a space where it feels like it's, like, safe and I can trust you in this moment to be completely open and vulnerable. Fellas, that's on you. I don't know how else to say it. Like, you are the ones that have to create a space that feels safe and trustworthy and vulnerable so that your wife would open up and tell you. That's just how it goes, men. But that's what we've been called to do. Like, have you had those conversations? Have you sat down? If we go a little bit further, verse 10 says this, "Your love delights me, my treasure, my bride. Your love is better than wine, your perfume more fragrant than spices." Our next point is this, covenant doesn't cage desire, it protects it. Covenant doesn't cage desire, it protects it. Oftentimes we think of like people within the church and Christ followers, like we're not supposed to have this desire for our wives, for our husbands. And that's what I'm kind of talking about. Like, the covenant shouldn't feel like everything is like caged up, but it should be open, free flowing. And why? Because it's God's design for what marriage should look like. So, church, we need to stop getting to a place where it feels shameful to talk about having desire for our wives, having desire for our husbands. Like, this is a good thing. And we need some more kids in the children's ministry. So I'm just, you know, just saying. I felt like I needed to break the moment there. You guys felt really like tense there for a second. That was the first joke I thought of. But we shouldn't feel caged up by our desires. Sure, if our desires are bleeding outside of the covenant like we talked about, you know, with pornography, with anything else, with unhealthy emotional relationships that we have with others, like if that desire is happening, like that should not, you should cage that one up. But any desire that happens within the frameworks of our covenant marriage, like those should flourish. Those should blossom. Those should be fruitful. Like that's what we should look for. Hebrews 13:4 says this, "Give honor to marriage and remain faithful to one another in marriage. God will surely judge people who are immoral and those who commit adultery." And if you go back a few weeks, we talked about how, I think it was last week, how we talked about adultery is more than just the physical act of sleeping with another person, of having sex with another person. Like, there's so much more that happens with adultery. But are you creating a place that is trustworthy, that's safe, that is secure, that desire can be received? But how, I want to ask this question, how do we create safety? How do we create safety? I often think about, we're getting ready and we've started to plan for our spring garden. So when we first moved here, we didn't have a garden because, you know, there's a lot of stuff going on. And so this spring we're gonna start our garden. And so what's the first thing we should do when we're building a garden? Well, I've seen, supposedly there's deer around in my house. Still haven't seen any, but there's somewhere. I've seen rabbits, I've seen possums. What else, what other critters do we have around here? Raccoons? Skunks? Basically anything that would eat our garden, right? Like all these little critters. Like the first thing that we have to do is like we have to put a fence around our garden to protect it. Do what? Does the snow ever melt? So So you get like a week to plant and that's it, right? Okay. All right. But what does that fence around the garden do? It doesn't restrict the garden. It gives it parameters and spaces where it can grow and flourish. And so my question is, like, how do we create safety in our marriages? And we have to start by building emotional safety. And we kind of talked about this already, but like, have you created a space with your spouse that feels emotionally safe? I know it feels like I'm like doing like a seminar on like marriage topics or whatever, but it's true. Like, have you created a space where both of you feel emotionally safe to be vulnerable? Fellows, I'm learning. This is a really important thing. So I hope you're listening. Like, I've only been married for 10 years. Over 10 years. Oh, you're supposed to say, I've been married over a decade. It gives it more weight. I've been married over a decade, fellows. Let me tell you. See how it sounded much better? But like early on in our marriage, I wasn't creating this space for being emotionally safe. And I kept getting frustrated and frustrated. I'm like, why won't you be vulnerable with me? Why can't you just tell me? I don't feel emotionally safe. Like, if we're not creating these spaces where we can both have this open dialogue with each other, like, it's hard for desire to grow and flourish in there. And one of the things that I've learned in my over a decade of marriage is that you should apologize early and often. Amen. And the women will say amen, absolutely. Even if you're not sure why, absolutely. But to apologize early and often. I always go to Ephesians 4:26. And it says, and don't sin by letting anger control you. Don't let the sun go down while you are still angry. Apologize early and often. When you mess up, apologize. Don't let it fester. That's not how desire grows. And then you have to find these like predictable rhythms of connection that you have with your spouse. Because life is busy. I can't tell you what your schedule is. I can tell you what my schedule is. I can tell you what my wife's schedule is. I don't know your schedule. So this is part of like you guys like sitting down and figuring out like what's our rhythm, our weekly rhythm. Like where do we find connection during that week? And this is something you have to like constantly do because like how my wife and I connect now with, you know, our kids all under the age of 10 is going to look different in 10 years. Right? And you might be in a place where all your kids are out of the house. So how do we find new rhythms of connection and emotional stability? So like being able to sit down and find out how you guys connect is very important. And I want to tell you a story. This is a good story. This is about someone in this congregation. I won't say who it is, but we had a good conversation. And so we were sitting there, and I was asking a question about scripture reading and praying, and this individual said, yeah, most of the time what I'll do is I'll make a list for every day, and that's how I do my prayers. So my Monday prayer list, my Tuesday prayer list, Wednesday, and so on. And so me being the good pastor that I am, I asked a deeper theological question, you know, because I'm a good pastor. You're supposed to say amen, but whatever. And so I turned to this gentleman, and I said, well, doesn't that kind of take the Holy Spirit, like, out of it if you're, like, so, like, rigid in your scheduling of spirit time with God? And he said, no, it's the way that I'm wired. Like, if I don't have a list, I won't do it. And I said, that's interesting. I was like, I don't disagree with you. I think, like, you know, I make a lot of lists and I do things like that as well. And he said, I'll give you an example. And this is like the point for us today. He said, I'll give you an example. Like, if I know that my wife really enjoys getting hugs, I'll put on my calendar, give my wife a hug. And so when that reminder goes off, I go give my wife a hug. And he said, now, does that mean I love her less because I had to schedule it? He's like, no, but it helps me remember. And so this is their rhythm that they use to connect. So I don't know if you're a list maker. Maybe you are, maybe you aren't. That's one way to do it. But you have to figure out the rhythms of your relationship and then execute your plan, right? The timer goes off, give my wife a hug, go give him a hug. It was one of the most beautiful things I've ever heard. And for them, that is what helps their desire grow in their relationship. Verse 15, your garden fountain, a well of fresh water streaming down from Lebanon's mountains. Our next point is this: biblical intimacy is mutual, not manipulative. And I love in here how they really give this picture of garden imagery and water refreshing. Like, desire flourishes when it's in freedom and not fear. When our love is expressed through invitation with our spouse, that's when it begins to flow. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 3 says this: the husband should fulfill his wife's sexual needs, and the wife should fulfill her husband's needs. The wife gives authority over her body to her husband, and the husband gives authority over his body to his wife. And so what Paul was talking about here is this mutual agreement, this covenant, this two bodies becoming one flesh. Like, that's what Paul was talking about here. It's like, within the covenant of marriage, you're becoming one flesh. And so how do we practice this invitation in our relationships instead of expectation? The language that we use when we're having conversation really, really matter. Because if you were to say, like, why don't you ever share your feelings? That seems very aggressive, right? Like I was coming at you. I wasn't. This is an example. So instead of saying, like, why don't you ever share your feelings? Why not say, would you be willing to share your feelings? Would you be open to sitting down and talking about your feelings? Like, that's a different conversation than the first one. Would we agree on that? Yeah. So the language that we use either invites people in or it keeps them away. And one of the things that we kind of talked about a little bit is, like, you have to honor these different rhythms of life. But there's also, like, different rhythms of desire that happen within a marriage. Like, the way that you are share intimacy as newlyweds changes when you've been married for 20, 30 years. Like, it's just a different level of intimacy. And so understanding that rhythm, being able to adjust to those moments, is very key to our relationships. And Paul even says that, he goes a little bit further in verse 5, do not deprive each other of sexual relations until both of you agree. Do not deprive each other of sexual relations, sorry, unless you both agree to refrain from sexual intimacy, listen to this part, for a limited time, so that you can give yourselves more completely to prayer. Afterwards, you should come together again so that Satan won't be able to tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Paul gives us a beautiful picture of marriage in these three verses. He gives us this idea of this mutuality, this one flesh, the two becoming one, and desire flourishing. But Paul also understands there's going to be rhythms in life, and that maybe for a short time, the intimacy won't be there like you thought it would be. But what's he say to do during that time? He doesn't say, go outside of the bounds of marriage and fulfill your desires there. What he says is, stay within the frameworks of marriage and what? Devote yourself to prayer. What Paul is giving us a clue into is like, you need to devote yourself more to God in those moments, that you need to focus more on God. That he, like we've been saying, will help to shape our desires. Because if we start to get to the place where we feel like my desires aren't being met, my needs aren't being met, I'm not getting what I want out of this covenant marriage, what's the first thing we want to do? We want to go outside the bounds of marriage and look to fulfill our desires out here with the things that we've already talked about in culture. And what Paul is saying is, if you're fluctuating in your desire and your intimacy, you need to focus more on God. And then come back together as husband and wife so that the enemy doesn't get a foothold into your marriage. This is a very beautiful picture in three verses. I mean, Paul is giving us a full theology of marriage in three verses. And so our lesson that we learn is that in those fluctuating moments of our relationships, when we're feeling frustrated, when we're feeling angry, when we feel like our own selfish desires aren't being met, instead of going to different places to look for our desires to be met, Paul is telling us to go straight to the source, the one who gives us desire. Because what's he say at the end? You don't have any self-control. Like, we can't do anything apart from God, and Paul knew that. And so in those fluctuating moments of our relationships, are we looking for guidance through God? A little bit further, verse 16. Awake, north wind, rise up, south wind. Blow on my garden and spread its fragrance all around. Come into your garden, my love, and taste its finest fruits. Our next point is this: delight is the fruit of holiness in the framework of a covenant marriage. Our holiness should mature over time. Like, we as Wesleyans would call this sanctification. Like, our walk in holiness is sanctification. And that same thing applies to our marriages. I touched on it a bit, like, the way that you love your spouse when you're dating, when you're engaged, when you're first married, that first year of marriage, like, that's going to look different down the road. Like, when you've been married over a decade, it looks a little bit different than it did when you were newlyweds. And I'm sure some of us here who've been married 20, 30, 40 plus years, like, intimacy will look extremely different than it used to. Can I get an amen from the back? But I promise you this. Those who are in the back and have been married for 30, 40 plus years. 58. Can anybody be 58? 63. Let's give them a round of applause. Wow. 63. I can promise you this, that if they have stayed within the bounds and the framework of marriage, of covenant marriage, you will find no greater love in their life than their spouse. I promise you that. Because they have grown and matured with them through life. As they have been keeping God first and foremost in their lives. And knowing those three gentlemen, the little bit that I do, they did. That God was put first in their life and their relationship. And what intimacy and love and care and desire looks like for them is way different than it used to be. But it is a mature and deep intimacy that they share. And this happens within the bounds and the frameworks of a marriage. Would you go ahead and stand with me? I want to ask you this question. What would it look like to receive God's design as good? What would it look like to receive God's design as good? If you remember from week one, we talked about God's design and what it looked like. We talked about in week two how distortion fractures that trust. Week three, we talked about Jesus repairing that trust. And this week, we talked about how delight should grow within the bounds of a marriage. So how do we receive God's design as good? We start with trust of God before any desire enters into it. Are you willing, above everything else, to put your trust into God? Are you willing to, in those moments where you feel like your relationship is starting to get fractured a little bit, are you willing to choose repair? Are you willing to say, I'm an idiot? Nothing? Okay. Are you willing in those moments to say that I've messed up, I want to repair our relationship over everything else? I cannot do anything else in this moment but to repair our relationship. Like, are you willing to do that? Are you willing to invite your spouse in to say, let's have an open and honest conversation. Let's sit down. Let's create this space of trust where we can be vulnerable and share together. And let us receive the joy that comes from God alone. God designed marriages to be joyful. He designed it to be a picture of what Christ's relationship is to the church. Like, let's begin to receive that joy that God has prepared for our relationships. Would you pray with me? Good and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for just this message, but we also thank you for this series, Lord. It's been quite the journey, and so thankful how you've journeyed along with us and given us insights, Lord. And just pray now that for all the marriages that are represented here today, for those that are watching online as well, like, just pray that your spirit would begin to infiltrate their relationship. Whether there's small fractures happening, whether there's a big chasm that's between the two right now, or maybe they're living in perfect harmony and they trust you with all their heart. Wherever that relationship is, Lord, I just pray that your spirit would be upon them now. That you would shield them, that you would protect them. That it would be your design and your framework that would protect the bounds of marriage. Lord, that we would not let the culture leak into our marriages and our relationships. That we would trust that your design is perfect. That it is flawless. But we are reminded that we are flawed people, trying to live up to a glorious standard. So, Lord, forgive us when we fall short of your standard. so thankful for your son, Jesus, who went to the cross because he knew we were not flawless. He knew that we were sinful, that we were selfish, that we lacked self-control. And so, Lord, I pray now for those that are here. If they are experiencing a desire outside of the covenant of marriage, one we talked about or one we didn't even bring up, Lord, I pray now that your Spirit would convict their heart. That you would be willing to name it, to say it in their heart, Lord. And it was just like the woman who was prepared to be stoned. And Jesus looked around. And he asked where everyone was. Who condemns you now? And they were all gone. And it was only Jesus. Maybe that's where we're at today. All we have left is Jesus in our lives. So thankful he does not condemn us, but he forgives us. We love you. We praise you in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Those couples in the back that I had mentioned, seriously, if you really want to know like what it takes to be married, like go talk to them. They're obviously doing something right. Like those are the people that you want to talk to. You want to gain that wisdom. Don't listen to someone who's been married for just a decade. Like try 6 decades, okay? That's who you want to go talk to. I wanted to close out with some more of Paul's words from his letter to the Corinthians. And also in the bulletin, you should have got a little half sheet of paper that was kind of loose. That's your homework for this week. Yes, I gave you homework. Don't put your hand down. I see you, Keith. I hear you. Your homework is to go over that sheet with your spouse. To sit down and have honest conversations. To have a moment. You don't have to do all of them. You could pick one. You could pick two. I know some people are going to do all of them. I know someone's going to make a list and put it on the calendar. I don't know who that is, but they're going to do it. Let's read from Paul. Paul's word to the Corinthians. Because we've gotten to this place where we've talked about relationships. We've talked about desire and all this stuff. But what it all comes back to is you. Are you being formed into the image of Christ daily? Are you growing closer to Christ? Because if that's true, then everything else that we've said and everything else we will continue to say will be true. But if we are not growing closer to Christ each and every day, then what we've said is for nothing. We have to be right with Christ before we can do any of that. And Paul knew that. 1 Corinthians 6, starting at verse 12, you say, I'm allowed to do anything, but not everything is good for you. And even though I'm allowed to do anything, I must not become a slave to anything. You say food was made for the stomach and the stomach for food. This is true, though someday God will do away with both of them. You can't say that our bodies were made for sexual immorality. They were made for the Lord. And the Lord cares about our bodies. And God will raise us from the dead by his power, just as he raised our Lord from the dead. Don't you realize that your bodies are actually parts of Christ? Should a man take his body, which part of Christ, and join it to a prostitute? Never. And don't you realize that if a man joins himself to a prostitute, he becomes one body with her? For the scripture says, two are united to one, but the person who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Run from sexual sin. No other sin so clearly affects the body as this one does. For sexual immorality is a sin against your own body. Listen to this part, verse 19. Don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who lives in you and was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself, for God bought you with a high price, so you must honor God with your body. You must honor God with your embodiment. It was bought with a high price. And that's the blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so next week when you come back, we're going to be back on track normal, all right? We're going to be normal sermons. We're not talking about sex next week, okay? So if it's the only reason you showed up for a month, I'm grateful to have you here, but we're going to talk about more stuff, okay? Your bonus homework, I want you to read Mark 4. Read Mark 4 this week. Come prepared next week, because in Mark 4, Jesus says one of the most profound things that I've ever seen, and it took me over a decade to realize that. We'll see if you can find it. Love you guys. We'll see you next week.